Good morning, everybody. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I hope everybody had a good 4th of July. I've realized that I'm not old yet. I'm not even to 30 yet, but I tried to do some cool dives in front of some of our students yesterday, and I'm feeling a little bit tight because of that. I saw some of y'all walking in here the same way, especially Pastor Chris, except it sounded like he was a little bit more adventurous than I was. But, man, I hope you guys had a great day yesterday getting to celebrate with your family. And I echo what Pastor Chris said, and, you know, I really wasn't even thinking about this so much when I was thinking about this passage to preach this morning, but we do live in an amazing country, man, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with being a faithful follower of Christ and absolutely loving the freedom that people have at a great cost earned us, and man, I'm thankful for that. And something that we're going to look at this morning is that even more so than that, the cost of freedom that we have in our relationship with Christ, and how God has designed the church for us to band together, to link arms, to be able to go and to share that freedom that came at a cost at Jesus to everybody else around us. So I'm excited to be able to look at that with you guys this morning. Philippians 1, 27. I want to give you just a little bit of context. So we are not in 1 Corinthians, but we are still hearing from the same guy, the same writer, the Apostle Paul. One of my favorite writers in all of, and really in all of the Bible, and really for one main reason, and that is because he cuts to the chase. There's no wondering what he means here, or wondering what he means here, and I'm very much so a straight to the point kind of guy. And Paul writes that way. He writes in the letters that he writes to the churches, and he leaves no question of what he's talking about. So to give just a little bit of context of what's going on before we get into verse 27 of chapter 1. So Paul, as he was for much of his ministry, is imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. He's imprisoned for the sake of the gospel, and in the first 26, 25 verses, he is writing to this church in Philippi, and he's just kind of reflecting on his time and his imprisonment, and he's kind of talking about, and this is a section of scripture in Philippians that a lot of people are familiar with when it talks about to live as Christ and to die as gain. Many people have seen that, and one of my favorite things to preach is that passage, and what I love about that is it means something a whole lot different when the person that's saying that has truly been tested. Paul has truly been tested. He's been imprisoned. He didn't know, at least in this setting, when he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, he didn't know what the end was going to be for him. Unfortunately, to be in glory with God, he eventually was killed for the sake of the gospel, but not after this. As he was writing this, he was released from prison, but he kind of closes his reflection on what a life of personal faithfulness looks like, and that's when he says to live as Christ and to die as gain. And what he means by that is, if I'm going to be here, if I'm going to be in prison, then I'm going to be faithful to Christ. If God decides that this is my time to go, then that's even a greater gain for me because I'm in glory with Christ. But he kind of closes this personal reflection of his resolve to be faithful to Christ no matter the cost, which is when he says to live as Christ and to die as gain. But he also uses that to point then to the church that he's writing to in Philippi to show that your personal faithfulness should always lead to corporate faithfulness. It's just like you've heard this before, they're I and team. And a lot of you are thinking, yeah, but there's an M and an E. That's always a classic that I hear. There's no I and team. And when you think of a team, it takes more than one person. And Pastor Caleb just talked about this, just preached about this 2 weeks ago, when we talk about the many different members of the body and how the hand does something different than the foot. But when they all work in unison together, it's something beautiful. Pastor Chris has a great voice, and he sounds great when it's just him that sings. But it sounds so much better and is such a better product when everybody up here is working in unison, when they harmonize together, when David is making sure that he's playing the right thing on the drums, and Pastor Chris and everybody beside him is singing in tune, it all sounds better when we're working together. Our big idea this morning, your relationship with Christ, it is personal, but not private. It was never intended that we walk this road alone, but together. As the church, your relationship with Christ is personal, but not private. It was never intended that we walk this road alone, but together as the church. Look with me at verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and I see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this morning we're going to break this up into 127a and 127b. And the first thing that we see as kind of a response of what Paul has already been talking about in chapter 1, as a response of that, what we see is, what is a life of personal faithfulness look like? Well, that's exactly what he tells us in the first part of Philippians 1:27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does this look like, to live a life that accurately represents Christ? Well, Paul says the same thing, and I think I really like the way that he says this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What have we been called to, church? I got three things that I want to show you as we kind of look at what personal faithfulness should look like for us that leads to corporate faithfulness. We're called to be set apart. We're called to be holy. And we just sing that song, that hymn that talks about holy, 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 holy. And that means, that is praise to the Lord, saying that you are greater than everything else. And us being set apart in the world doesn't mean that we mean more than someone else, but it should show that our life looks different from the rest of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 15 and 16, it says this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We should live a life that is set apart. We should be in the world, but not of the world. The way that we live matters. The way that we talk matters. It can't just be what comes from our mouth, but it also has to be in what we do. I love in Genesis chapter 1 where it talks about how we, in all of creation, in the creation narrative, there's only one thing that was created in the image of God, and that was us. That was male and female. We were created in the image of God. And the beauty of that is, yes, we were created in the image of God, but we were created in the image of God for a purpose, and that is to reflect God. To reflect the image of God. So who do people see when they see us? Do they see that we are set apart, that we are living a life of holiness? The second thing is that we're called to be salt and light. Matthew 5, 13 and 16, it says this, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light in all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Every single individual in this room has some type of influence. God has gifted every single individual with some type of different gift that he has intended that would be used for the advancement of the gospel and the glory of his name. We live, as Pastor Chris just talked about, we live in an amazing country, yet in the place in which it stands currently, there is opposition from the world, and you better believe that Satan has a full-time job trying to influence people apart from and to oppose what we see that would glorify Christ. So for us, the call as Christ followers, a life that is worthy of the gospel, is that we have to be a greater influence in the world. We have to be salt and light. I love what it says in verse 15 of Matthew 5 of what we just read. It says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, because that would be absolutely foolish. Why would you light a lamp that you use for light in a room and then put it under a basket? That would totally defeat the purpose, and also it defeats the purpose if we as Christ followers are not being a light in the world, if we're not being salt and light in the world. The last thing that we have been called to is to be ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. as ambassadors of Christ, we're called to represent Christ. And that's exactly what an ambassador is. We're called to represent Christ and to share the truth of the gospel. And not just in what we say, not just on the times that we meet on Sunday, not just in the times that we meet on Wednesday, but that would be an accurate reflection and an accurate representation Monday through Friday, that the people that you work with, that you spend really more of your time with than you do your church family, and sadly, even more than you do with your own family in your own home, do they see that you are being an ambassador of Christ? What does a life worthy of the gospel look like? A life that represents the gospel. A life that represents the gospel. The way that we live matters. Listen, praise God that our salvation is not contingent on the amount of good outweighing the amount of bad. Because our salvation doesn't rest on our deeds. It rests on the deed of Christ and the perfect salvific work of His Son Jesus. Praise God for that. But it doesn't mean that we can just go on and keep living the way that we want to. The way that we live, it absolutely matters. You want to know why? Because the world is watching. The world is watching, and they have to see that we are being faithful representatives of Christ. The call to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, it's not only a call to the individual, but it's also a call to the church. It most certainly means that our lives as individuals, every single one of our lives, if we were to put a microscope over our lives, would we be able to see that we are accurately representing Christ? God has called us to do that. We are called to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Yes, we are supposed to do that as individuals, but also as the church, as a collective body. We should live in a way that is unified, that is worthy of the gospel, where people can see that we are representing Christ, and our goal shows that we are set apart, that we are the salt and the light in this world, and that we are ambassadors of the truth of the gospel. As I was preparing this message and thinking about this message, I was really excited to get to write this message because this church, I'm so thankful for this. Our church, when I think of fellowship, our church is a church that is together. Our church is a church that I feel like really is doing that. If you think about this, a lot of our members that are maybe new members of this church were invited by somebody else. Somebody invited this person, and then this person invited somebody else, and then that person invited somebody else, or that person came to Christ and they told their buddy. That person showed up at church. God saved their life. They came to Christ. And that is the best form of advertisement. Look, that is the best way to get people into this building to hear the truth of the gospel. And listen, you don't have to be in this building to hear the truth of the gospel and be faithful to Christ. But if you are a faithful follower of Christ, you will be here. You will be a part of the church. I've seen even on Facebook, people ask for recommendations of, hey, I'm looking for a church, and does anybody know anything about a good church? And a lot of times I'll see a bunch of comments of our own people that are excited to say, hey, come check out what we're doing at Fellowship, what God is doing at Fellowship, I should say. But I've even seen, which I think is unique, I've even seen comments from other people that aren't even really a part of this body, that don't even come to this church, and say, hey, you should go check out Fellowship. And listen, this is not an opportunity for us to build up this place, but it's important for us to understand, what is this place representing? This place is representing Christ. And this is so much more than representing fellowship, but it's properly representing Christ. And listen, when the church properly represents Christ, that draws people. People want to come and be a part of that. Man, one thing I love about students in this day and age, in the culture that we live in, man, they can snuff out inauthentic people so easy. They can tell if you are not being genuine, if you are being fake, they know it. And we live in a culture that is turned that way. And one thing that I love about this church is that it is extremely authentic. If you want to come to this church and you don't want anybody to talk to you and you don't want anybody to ask you how your life's been, how your parents are, may not be the best place for you, because if you walk in these doors, people are going to ask you how you're doing. People are going to check on you. And that's a good thing. Our personal faithfulness is important. I kind of think about it in these terms. You think about an athlete on a team. You think about LeBron James, who people would argue that he's not the greatest basketball player, at least in my time he is, because I never grew up to watch Michael Jordan. But you think about him, and you think about how basketball, it is a team sport. If it was one person against everybody else of the other five, it'd be hard for that person to be able to compete, even if you are the best. But what's important about the individual in every sport is they are responsible to do the work on their own so that they can produce for the team. The same is true in our relationship with Christ. Our personal faithfulness always should always lead to corporate faithfulness. The second thing that we'll look at, the second half of verse 27 this morning. So Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Second part of that. So that whether I come and I see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul, as I kind of gave you some context at the beginning of this passage, Paul desires to be back in fellowship with these people. These people were a people that he loved. These people were people that he cherished, that he wanted to be in a relationship with people that he had invested in, and he longed to be back with them. He wanted to be back in fellowship with them. But regardless of that, Paul's desire, just like any loving leader to a body of people, is that he would hear that they are being faithful. He says, so that whether I come and see you or I'm not able to or I'm absent, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. As a parent, I know that in the lifespan of my kids, if God blesses me with many years and he blesses my kids with many years, there are going to be times where I'm away from my kids. There are going to be times where I hope that I send my kids off to summer camp. Maybe I'm going with them if I'm still a youth pastor. Who knows? By then, that's a long time for now. But I know that I'm going to be sending my kids off, and they're going to be away from me and my wife. And what I desire as a parent is that I want to hear a good report of my kids. I want to hear that my kids are acting right. And some of you parents may be thinking, man, I am sitting on pins and needles when I send my kid with some other family because I have no idea what they're going to say when they get back. I was that kid. Thankfully, I was super terrible for my parents, but I was great for everybody else. But as a Christian father, I want to hear of my kids' faithfulness. When they're away from me, when we raise them up and they leave our home, the scariest thing about being a parent is knowing that they have a choice that they get to make, a choice that I don't get to make for them. And I pray that they choose to be faithful to Christ. I long for the day that somebody comes up to me and they share an example with me about my son or my daughter, about how they are being faithful to Christ, about how they are making advancements to the kingdom of God. One of my favorite things as a student pastor is to get to go to different parents and just tell them how awesome it is that I've seen their kid grow, their son or their daughter grow. That's what every parent desires to hear. That's what every leader desires to hear. That's exactly what Paul wants to hear of these people. He wants to hear that these people aren't fighting with each other, but he wants to hear that they are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, side by side, all for the same purpose, for the advancement of the gospel. A life worthy of the gospel is a life lived in fellowship with the church. The two aren't separate. The two are together. If you are living a life that is faithful to Christ, you will be faithful to the church. A unified body is a body that's doing what? Paul tells us is standing firm. How? One spirit, one mind, side by side, all led by the Spirit, all serving the same purpose together. And look, this does not mean that every person agrees on everything. That is an imperfect world. We live in an imperfect world. We are all imperfect people. Nobody will ever be able to agree entirely on everything. But it does mean that we must be like-minded in that we are moving in the same direction toward the same goal, serving the same God. And it's extremely important that we understand what our purpose is. What has God called us to be set apart? He's called us to be salt and light in this world, and he's called us to be accurate representatives of himself and the truth of the gospel. Our purpose is to know God personally, to grow in him deeply, and to go willingly. And for us to be able to do that, yes, we have to invest in our relationships as individuals, but to be able to do that, to be able to be obedient to the command in Matthew chapter 28, where he says to go therefore and make disciples, we have to link our arms together, come together for the gospel, and advance the gospel. And look, sometimes that sometimes that means that we just need to be reminded that we're on the same team. And you better believe that Satan will do all that he can. If there is a church that is healthy, that is bringing glory to the name of Jesus, there is nothing that Satan requires more than anything else than to knock that off the rails. And you better believe if that's happening, if there is a church that is growing, and praise God, we are in a church that is growing. If a church is growing, you better believe that Satan is working a full-time job to do away with that. We have to understand that we're on the same team with the same goal. You may or may not be an Alabama fan, and if you aren't an Alabama fan, you can still respect this example. We can't say this anymore because Nick Saban is gone. He's no longer the coach of Alabama, but he has been a part of leading one of the most successful football programs in all of history. Whether you're a fan of Alabama or you're not, you have to be able to look at that objectively and say that this is something that is pretty impressive. And I would argue that football being a team sport, if there were just a bunch of selfish individuals on this team that just wanted to seek themselves and make sure that they're doing what they wanted to do only for themselves, then I don't think that you would see such a long-standing success. But I think that it's a pretty cool example of all kind of different people from different backgrounds and all of these different things that come together and say, hey, we are one mind. We may not agree on everything, but we got one goal, and we want to win. And when everybody comes together that way, link arms, and they're side by side, that individual effort from each person, it's going to lead to a successful team commitment. The same is true in our relationship with Christ. Our personal investment will always lead to corporate faithfulness. And listen, there's a reason that we see in much of Scripture the importance of unity in the church. God knew that it was crucial that if we are going to live a life that is faithful to Christ, that we can't do it by ourselves. And it was never intended that we do it by ourselves. Paul addresses unity or division in almost every single letter that he writes to the churches. And I would say that that means that that's probably a pretty central concern for the health of the church. The health of the church then is no different than the health of the church now. It's important for us to understand that our relationship with Christ, it is personal, but it's never to be private. We're stronger together. And I think that we have to adopt the mindset of Paul when he says earlier in verse 21 of chapter 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if that means, what that means when Paul says that, he says that if I'm alive with breath in my lungs, that I'm going to be faithful to Christ. That has to be the mindset that we have. As a church, we have to have the same mindset among ourselves that no matter what superficial differences that we have, no matter what Satan throws our way, that we will link arms with our brothers and sisters in Christ and we will live a life that is faithful to Christ. We will be a body of believers that will accurately represent the truth of the gospel. One of my favorite things about this church is, and I don't have a whole lot of church experience. I grew up in the same church for 20 years of my life, and then I came here. But this church is a melting pot. You'll have one person here that has this vocation that came from this place, and then you'll have one person over here that come from a totally different place. And what I really love about this church is that we really do come together. We come together, we link arms for the sake of the gospel. And this person that has a way different personality, a way different vocation in their life, a way different way that they grew up, can come together with a person that's right the opposite of them. You want to know why? Because all of those other things are superficial differences that don't entirely contribute to the united goal that we have. But the beautiful thing about that is, and how God has created us all uniquely different, it's the reference, it's the passage in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20, where he talks about the different members of the body. You have been given this gift, you have been given this gift, you have been given this gift, all for the same purpose, the advancement of the gospel and the glory of our King. Unity is essential for growth. As Christ followers, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the gospel. The main thing is Jesus. And it's important for us to not get caught up in the things that don't contribute to what we have been called to be and what we have been called to do. I love in the second part of this passage where Paul says, he says, stand firm. He says, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I think it's unique that Paul says, stand firm. And it's important for us, if we are going to be unified for the sake of the gospel, we have to stand firm. And it means that we can't just wait idly by and hope that everything's going okay, but it means that every member of the body has to produce. It means every member of the body has to be faithful. It means every member of the body has to contribute. And why do we have to stand firm? Because Satan is not taking a break. Satan is not taking a break. What Pastor Chris said, and as some encouragement to us this morning, was if Christians take a back seat in the world that we live in, then our influence is suppressed. Yes, we should have faith that God is going to be faithful, and He absolutely will, but He has called us to be salt and light in this world. And that means, as the church, we have to be what Matthew 5 talks about. We have to be a city that's on a hill that cannot be hidden. That is a beacon of hope. That is a beacon of the gospel. We're called to come together for the gospel. We're one body with many members. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20. It says, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less than an eye, I don't belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Guys, we can serve faithfully with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have nothing in common with. No common hobbies, no common interests, no common personality. And even if that is true, we have the greatest thing in common that we could ever have in common. The greatest thing to ever unite us is the truth of the gospel. The greatest thing to ever unite us is Christ. The greatest thing to ever bring us together is the gospel. And listen, the only thing that we will leave this earth with is the gospel. We have more in common. You have more in common with someone across the world that knows Jesus than you do the person that you sit beside every single day at work, the person that you talk to every single day at work, if they don't have a relationship with Christ. Together, the gospel spreads. And there is a reason that Paul talks in all of his letters about the importance of unity, because he understands that there's strength in numbers. In Matthew chapter 28, he didn't just tell one of the disciples to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He didn't just tell one of them, he told every one of them. It's a collective effort where we have to come together to share the gospel, to take it to the ends of the earth. Being faithful to Christ will always mean that you are faithful to the church. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know what it doesn't say in Hebrews chapter 10? Let us hold fast and make sure that we show up to church on Sunday and Wednesday. That's not what it says. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you're going to stir each other up with love and good works and encourage one another, that means that you have to be a part of each other's life. It means that you have to be a part of each other's life. And why do we do that? Why is there such a call and such an urge? Because there is a day drawing near where Christ will come back. There's a day drawing near where Christ will return and he will take his children home with him in heaven. And we've got to uplift each other. We can't neglect to meet with each other. We have to come together, link our arms for the sake of the gospel so that we can be a beacon of hope for the truth of the gospel so that some would come and be saved by the gospel. Being faithful in the church is being committed. We talk a whole lot about church membership. Church membership is so incredibly important. And look, this is so important. Landry and I had an opportunity to have a conversation with a young lady last week, and we met over dinner, and no one in all of my ministry experience, which is very little, has ever had a list of questions that they wanted to know about the church. And this individual had a list of questions, and I was like, this is awesome. You are super prepared. I feel like you're more prepared than I am. But she had a lot of important questions. And the important thing for us to understand when you think about being committed to a church is that you are serving alongside and living and doing life with a bunch of imperfect people. And that means that no church will ever be perfect. No church will ever do it right. Paul is talking about standing firm in one spirit with one mind, side by side for the gospel. If you continue to read this letter, in some ways that was an issue. There was dissension among the church. And that's why Paul writes often in almost every single letter that it's important to make sure that you keep the main thing, and you are unified for the sake of the gospel. No church is perfect. There are differences. But listen, you don't just up and leave when the commitment gets tough. You stay faithful to your people. You stay faithful to the church. Being faithful in the church means to serve together. Don't just do the bare minimum. Don't just show up on Sundays and show up on Wednesdays, be the last one that rolls in and the first one to leave. Don't just do the bare minimum. Don't just come to get, but come also to give of yourself. The body functions properly when every part is working in unison. And the greatest example of that is what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When one part of the body is not working right, it makes it difficult for the rest of the body. And the illustration that Caleb used a couple of weeks ago is how important this thing right here is. Our thumb allows us to do so many different things. And if you take that away, it makes what you can do with your hands a whole lot more difficult. When every part of the body is functioning properly, the body can work in unison. Being faithful in the church is to grow with each other. Man, let people into your life. One of my favorite things about this church is that it's invasive. If you come and you are a part of this church, people are going to ask you how you're doing. And they don't just mean, how's your mom and them? Good, they're doing great, been great, works great. No, they mean like, hey, how's your life? Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? I know that if I have a conversation with Jason Bass, he's not just going to ask me the bare minimum of questions, but he genuinely is concerned about what does my relationship with Christ look like? Let people into your life. Don't isolate yourself. Real community is invasive, and that's worth it. Even if it's uncomfortable, it's absolutely worth it. Being faithful in the church is investing together. Pray together, bear one another's burdens, and simply just do life together. And I think that that is something that represents this body of believers so well. We are a body of believers that does life together. We bear one another's burdens with each other. And my encouragement to you this morning is that you would continue to do that. And if you feel like you're just kind of straddling the fence and hanging out over here and you feel like you got to isolate yourself, man, jump in. It is worth being uncomfortable for a moment. It's worth being uncomfortable for a moment when you are able to gain a brother or sister in Christ that's going to push you further and further or closer and closer to Christ. And remember what unites us all. Christ has reconciled us to God, and therefore he has brought us together as one another to function as the church so that we can advance the kingdom, we can advance the glory of his name, and we can share the gospel. My encouragement to you this morning is that we would be reminded of the importance of coming together for the gospel. Coming together for the sake of the gospel, it's essential in us being able to be obedient to God's command in Matthew 28, to go therefore and make disciples. Well, we have to do that together. And listen, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, then unity should be a characteristic that marks every single one of us. And listen, that starts with your personal faithfulness. That starts with you getting up at whatever time in the morning when it's just you and nobody else, just you and the Lord and nobody else, and you are investing in your relationship with God. And if you will do that and you will be faithful to Christ, I promise you that God will lead you to be faithful in the church. And if we'll hear what Paul says about standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel, if we desire to stand firm, then it must mean that we have to stand together. Church, you're doing that, and I am so incredibly thankful that we are a body of believers that do that. When we have a service opportunity, if there's something that needs to be done, there are multiple people that jump in and do that. If you're hanging out on the sideline, jump in. I promise you that you will not regret it. And thankfully, the greatest thing to unite us of all of those things is Christ, and it just makes me think of how thankful I am for the cost of freedom. Pastor Chris just kind of talked about that and what it's cost us in the country that we live in. But even more importantly than that, the cost of freedom that you and I have, that we can be worshipers of God. The cost that came at is Christ. And if you have a relationship with Christ this morning, then let's be obedient to Him. Be faithful to Him, and let that faithfulness, that personal faithfulness, lead to corporate faithfulness. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, jump in. I promise you that God desires to have a relationship with you. And God desires to have a relationship with you because He knows that that is the best possible life that you could ever live. And we're all about living our best life. Man, that's a phrase that gets said a lot. Well, living our best life is living a life that is in submission to Christ. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, He doesn't ask that your good stack up better than your bad, but He just asks that you would simply surrender to Him, place your faith and your trust in Him, and be faithful to Him and be faithful in the church.